Please turn in your Bible this morning to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, we'll be starting with verse 1. We're going to read the whole psalm today. We've been talking, like last week, about how is it that we are to kind of just stay rooted and grounded and connected with God. And we're going to kind of continue in that theme today and talk about just different practices of how we can stay just spiritually fit. You know, I've been trying to exercise for about a year now. I started exercising when I went on sabbatical last year, and I was looking in the mirror, and Hannah walked by, and I was like, I've been doing this for a year, and this is as far as I got. Like, I'm kind of like a little disappointed and disgusted, but at the same time, I'm at least better off than I was, you know, and I'm just kind of laughing at myself and being silly and all those types of things. And I was like, well, if I want to improve, I got to stick at it. You know, I got to keep going and not give up. And there are these kind of everyday practices that need to be in place for me to stay physically fit. And the same is true of our spiritual journey as well. There are spiritual disciplines, there are spiritual practices that need to be in place in our lives on a regular basis, a daily basis, so that we can stay fit before God. And so this morning, we are going to be talking about a practice of confession. And we're going to be discussing the forgiveness that God offers, but how we go about confessing our sin, our wrongdoing to the Lord. And I was praying through this idea earlier this week. God had led me to this psalm, and I was thinking, all right, like, God, what are the things that I need to confess? And I'm reminded of that story that Jesus tells about the sinner who just kind of beats his chest before God and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I just find myself in that place a lot because, man, as much as I want to and try to do the right things, I fall short. And I started to try to like think through, like, okay, God, how can I honestly come to a place of confession before you? And like, what are the things that I need to confess? And I started thinking through these things, and it was like, well, God, there's, you know, just lust or gluttony. I was talking about that physical exercise, right? The gluttony of like that Swiss roll I had last night. That was a little probably not necessary. And sloth, I'm so tired and I just want to lay around all the time. And I was like, what am I going through? The seven deadly sins here? Like, I can't even... Like, there's three. I can't even remember what they're... I'm sure they're all there somewhere. I can't even remember what they are. And I'm, like, praying through. And, like, you know, God was just... Not just the ideas of these things, but the specific acts of these sins that I could confess before him. And it's not in a place where it's like, I want to beat myself up over these things. But rather, I want to experience a freedom of God in my life that is not controlled by the power of sin, but rather live in the life of Christ. And this practice of confession brings us to a place of freedom. So let's read here in Psalm 32 this morning. It says, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. So here we have this psalm. It's a song unto God. And as we've been looking, we looked at a psalm last week. We're looking at a psalm today. I just want to take a step back and talk a moment about the type of writings that we are reading here this morning. We need to understand, first of all, that this is poetry. Anybody a big fan of poetry? Anybody read poetry on a regular basis? Nobody? Me neither, okay? Like, I'm not a big fan of poetry. Don't go reading poetry all the time. But, we could go simple and do like a nursery rhyme, right? Like, we see these simple little kids' things, and they often tell a story. They have a point, maybe, and there's often a lot of rhyming, right? And we like the simplest rhyme and time and dime and any other words that we can think of that rhyme with that. You know, we see these rhyming words a lot of times in poetry that we read. Well, Hebrew poetry is a little different. There is an element of rhyming, but the rhyming doesn't come with words. Rather, the rhyming comes with ideas. So instead of having things sound the same, the idea is that each line of a poem rhymes ideologically in some way with the previous line, with that section. And so this is a simplification, right? There's a lot of detail that we could go into. There's a simplification here, but there are different ways that these lines can rhyme. First of all, they can rhyme by repeating the same idea with just different language. And we see that here in verse 1, right? Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, right? That's the same idea, just repeated in a different way. Right? So that's one way of rhyming. Another way of rhyming would be a contrast. So you've got one idea, and it's compared to another, right? And we're pointing out the differences between these two things. We see that here in verse 10. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him, right? So we get a contrast between the wicked and those who trust in God. And then another way that ideas can rhyme as we read these poems, as we read this literature, is that they can build upon each other. Each idea is like an expansion or an intensifying of the idea of the previous verse, right? So we kind of see an example of that in verse 2. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Those aren't repeating the same idea, but there's similar themes here where, like, God is not counting our sins against us, but also we're pure in heart, kind of is the idea. All right, so as we read all these psalms, and as you're reading on your own at home, I wanted to just help you think through the stuff that you're reading. These aren't just random thoughts, but they're often connected, and they either build on each other, repeat each other, or contrast, and that helps us as we try to understand what the writer is getting at. So let's talk about Psalm 32 then. He begins by talking about the blessings of forgiveness. He says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. And he describes how we can be the recipients of forgiveness. And when we are forgiven, we are blessed. And we've talked before about this word blessed. It means favored or happy or joyous. Like there's something to feel good about because my sin can be forgiven. And he uses several different words to describe this. He says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. This is the idea of disobedience, right? There are times when we know there is a line, we know there's something that we should not do, and yet we do it anyway. God, I know I should be nice to this person, but kick them when I go by, or whatever. You know, like, we do those things emotionally inside of us, right? Like, we grumble and we complain, we gossip, we know those things are off limits, and yet we cross those lines. And he says that God is willing to carry those things away, to forgive us those things. And the picture here is like those things are like weighing on us, and God just lifts them off of us. That weight that we're carrying because of our guilt is carried away. He says, blessed are those whose sins are covered. And sins here just means misconduct, right? Doing things that we should not do. And the idea of covered is not like swept under the rug and kept secret where like nobody knows. Like we all have a tendency to want to hide when we fall short of God's glory. But the idea here is that like a defect or a stain in a piece of clothing, those things are removed, right? Blessed is the one whose sins are removed. And then another repetition here, he's like really just trying to get this point across. Blessed is the one whose sin, and this is a different word, it's iniquity, just again, another word for wrongdoing. Blessed is the one whose iniquity the Lord does not count against them. So God is looking at people who are sinners, and he is not treating them as such. He is not holding their sin against them, but rather he is treating them as innocent. And as someone who is guilty of sin and who bears the weight of that guilt, I am so thankful that there is a God who is willing to cover over my sin, remove it, lift it away, and not treat me as I deserve. He says, blessed is the one in whose spirit, their inner self, is no deceit. That we're not in a place of living a lie. We're not being hypocritical. We're not two-faced. We're not frauds, just, you know, trying to fool people. But rather, we are able to humbly and honestly acknowledge our fault and receive forgiveness from God. And he describes in this next section this process of confession and how he finds freedom in confession. And I can so identify with what he says here. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. So he describes like how he felt before he came to God and acknowledged his sin. He says, when I kept silent, when I didn't say anything, when I hid my sin from God, when I didn't confess, I was just trying to keep it to myself. Maybe no one will notice. Maybe God won't notice. He knows. Just by the way, he knows. My bones wasted away. This word waste away describes like clothes that are worn out. You know, y'all have that favorite shirt that now just has holes in it. You know, just like things just wear down. They become tattered. The idea is like something that's being consumed, right? And it's like, man, just my bones, like the center of who I am physically is just like, I'm being eaten away at. This weight of my guilt is on me and I feel terrible about it. It says, through my groaning all day long, just he's carrying this weight with him. And this word groaning is actually used in other places to describe the roaring of a lion. So we're not talking about, but we're like, like there's this thing that he feels deep inside of him that's just coming out in this expression. I've got no words, but it's just on my heart. And God, how, what am I, like, but if I keep silent, I'm going to carry that weight and I carry that pain with me. And it says, for day and night, your hand was heavy on me. This is basically, he's experiencing the discipline of God. The word of God says that, our God is a loving father and he disciplines his sons. And so he's feeling this discipline from God and he says, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. In the picture here, these words describe moisture, like a cloth that was moist and it was laid out in the sun and it was dried up, or like a plant that gets dried up and is shriveled and withered and there's just no energy. Just feeling in the heat, it's just sapped and gone. It's evaporated. I've got no strength. And so this is the place where he is when he's unwilling to talk to God about his sin. And I don't know about you, but I go, yep, that's how I feel when I talk about when I don't want to talk about my sin. See, a lot of times, like, it's just that same old thing of what played out in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sin, they cover up and they hide from God. And God shows up and he's there and he wants to have a relationship. And he's like, hey, why are you hiding? And they're like, well, we're hiding because we've disobeyed. And when I disobey, I want to go into hiding. I don't want to talk about it. I want to ignore it. If I just, you know, God, I want to just get away from you because I don't want to deal with whatever's happening inside of me. But when we do that, we end up being consumed by it. We end up going through pain and suffering, and our life is being sapped from us because God is the source of life. And instead of trying to figure out how to rescue our lives because of our sin, we need to just turn to the one who is actually able to deliver us, the one who is actually able to rescue us. And so he says here, then, there's a change, I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Now, remember this whole idea of poetry. This is beautiful here because those three words that he used to describe sin in the earlier verses, he comes back to them, right? Sin, transgressions, iniquity. Right? And he's basically saying, I didn't hide him anymore. I made my sin known to God. And there's so much freedom in being able to come to God and saying, God, I know that I didn't do what you've called me to do, but you're also wanting me back in relationship with you. And so I'm coming and I'm naming the things that I failed at and receiving forgiveness from you. And it's so powerful to actually name those things. Because I have a tendency, and I know this, I've noticed this in like relationships with people, not just God, but with people. Like if you ever wrong someone, if you're ever rude or you ever do something that you shouldn't do and hurt someone, like sometimes I can try to be lame about an apology and just be like, hey, I'm sorry, right? And then that person is over there going, okay, I forgive you. But I've found it so much more powerful to actually name the offense when I apologize. Because I'm not just kind of like covering over it. I'm sorry I said that you were an idiot. Or whatever, fill in the blank it's going to be, right? Like that's a silly example. But whatever it is that we've done wrong, when I apologize to someone, I want to actually name what I'm apologizing for rather than just have this be like vague, ambiguous kind of, I'm sorry. I want them to know that I recognize the thing that I did was wrong and that I shouldn't have done that. And I think that that's pretty powerful when we come to God and confess in that way. So God, here are the specific acts that I've committed against you, where I've been disobedient, and these are the things that I'm asking for forgiveness. And Lord, if there's anything else that I need to confess, please show it to me today, right? And he says here, I acknowledged my sin, I said I will confess, and what is the result? You forgave the guilt of my sin, right? Like, God is a forgiving God. We don't need to carry our sin because he wants to forgive. The scripture tells us that Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin. And in 1 John, we read that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have this promise from God that if we come to him and confess, he will offer forgiveness. He will carry those sins away. He will lift those sins off of us, and he will bring about cleansing and righteousness in our lives. It doesn't just stop at, hey, we're innocent now, but he will bring about his righteousness. And we just hold on to that. It tells us also in 1 John that if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Like he is the one who paid the price for us, and he goes to God on our behalf. And we need to just hold on to this idea that we don't have to run from God, but rather we need to run to God and confess and receive the freedom that he offers through forgiveness. And this is the encouragement of the psalmist here, the writer. He says, hey, listen, this is my experience. I've been blessed by God because God has forgiven me. I tried to do it on my own. I tried to carry the weight of it, but I couldn't. I turned to God and he forgave me. So let me give you some instruction. And he describes how he continues to trust in God. We have this expression of faith. He says, therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance, right? It's like, God, you've been faithful to me. And I want all the people who are faithful to you, who put their trust in you, to cry out to you because you are here. You can be found. And he describes God's deliverance, right? On the one hand, he was like, man, when I didn't confess, your hand was heavy on me. I was experiencing suffering because I was not trusting you. But now, even if there's a flood of trouble, even if there are mighty waters, they will not reach me. He says, you are my hiding place. He goes from trying to hide from God to hiding in God, right? Like, you are the place where I'm safe from harm. Out there, apart from you, I'm just exposed to all the dangers of the world. But here, you are my hiding place. You're going to protect me from trouble. These are anxieties, worries, the fears that just weigh on us, distress. God is my shield and my protection. And then he says, you surround me with songs or shouts of deliverance. It's like there's this exuberance that is evident here. Like, we're excited because God has rescued us. And I just love this picture of being surrounded by shouts of exuberance. This idea that he's totally confident that I have acknowledged before God where I've failed. He has forgiven me, and now God is going to take care of me. And he gives this instruction to the people around him. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, right? So God has done something big in his life, and I was going to just share it. This is his testimony. This is what God has done for me, so I want to encourage you so that you can experience the same thing. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you, right? And so he gives this example. Now, I'm not around a lot of horses or mules. Maybe you are. I'm talking to animals, not the people around you, just in case you're. But this picture here is like you control these animals by sticking a bit in their mouth. They don't have understanding. It's not like you can reason with them. He says, don't be like that. Don't be stubborn as a mule is the idea. Turn to God. Why should you turn to God, he says? Because many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. So the idea is that there's pain and suffering for those who aren't doing the right thing, that ultimately justice is going to be done, and that there will be hardship and pain and suffering for those who do not trust in God. But if you trust or you rely on God, then his loyal love, his steadfast love, his unfailing love surrounds you. And I like this idea because think about what it means to be surrounded. We think about a military battle or something like that. If an enemy surrounds you, you're in big trouble. But if an ally surrounds you, then you're pretty comfortable, right? You're not worried anymore. And God's unfailing love is our ally. I'm reminded of that song, Michael W. Smith's song from a few years ago. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. And we can be in a place where we're like just trusting that God is surrounding us and will protect us no matter what comes. And so he encourages these people, like, understand that God's unfailing love is surrounding you if you've put your trust in him, so you can rejoice in the Lord and be glad. Think about all the things that he's doing in your life, all the ways that he's come to rescue you and save you, how he's brought you up out of the muck and the mire, and you're not stuck in that sin anymore. You're not stuck in those patterns where it's like, well, I failed again, and I'm never going to do that again, and I fail again, I'm going to try harder next time. No, that's not the way that it works, right? It's like the Holy Spirit working inside of you, bringing transformation from the inside out. It's not about your willpower. It's about the transformation that God is at working in you to bring about the fruit of righteousness. So we can celebrate in what God has done, and we sing as he brings about righteousness in our lives. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Like, we have this desire to do the right thing. And God says, I will form you and shape you, and I will bring about my righteousness in your life, and you are to celebrate. We've come, like, from a total transformation, right? We come from a place of, God, I was trying to hide from you because of my sin, to I came and acknowledged my sin and you restored my life, and now I'm shouting and singing and jumping for joy. And we get back to the beginning of the song. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, right? We're just rejoicing because of what he's done for us. And so as we close this morning, I just want to encourage you, if you're in a place where you're struggling with a temptation or a sin, confess those before the Lord. Our God is a God who offers forgiveness and cleansing. He is patient with us, he is gracious, and he is loving. When we come and confess, he will comfort, he will forgive. We can enter into his freedom. We don't have to carry that sin. We don't have to try to earn our way back to God. That will destroy us. That will consume us. But rather, we can come and freely say, God, I have failed. I have messed up. Would you come and cleanse me? And then we trust that he is able to rescue us from trouble, and we can rejoice in the life that he gives us and how he has delivered us from the power of darkness and brought us into his kingdom of light. So, with those things in mind, we're going to take just a few moments before we go to our normal prayer time. I want to invite you to spend some time before the Lord and to just ask him, Lord, what is it that you're wanting to do in my life today? God, is there something that I've missed that I need to confess? Is there something that I know full well that I need to confess and I've been trying to avoid or hide or just shove in a corner and ignore? Lord, what is it? And if God lays something on your heart, confess it before him. Lay it out before him, because it is Jesus Christ who has paid the price for that sin so that you could have access to the Father and freedom and forgiveness in him. It's available in this moment as soon as we turn to him in repentance and confession and faith. I invite you to take some time before the Lord this morning. As we seek the Lord in prayer, I'm just reminded of the scripture this morning from Isaiah 6, where Isaiah has this vision of the throne of God. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Just recognize this morning the holiness of God and how I'm unworthy to stand before him, and I cry out, Woe is me. I'm ruined. And yet God has made a way for my sin to be atoned for, that I might see him in his glory and worship in his presence and cry out that he is holy. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you that you offer us forgiveness today. That you make us new in Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that as we continue to seek your face and walk with you day by day, that we would keep short accounts with you. That when we fall short, that we wouldn't just try to bury it or ignore it, but we would quickly come to you and confess and be set free in your presence. God, I pray that we might walk in holiness and be holy as you are holy. We thank you for the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ, and we trust in him as our Lord and Savior. Amen.